Thank you. Thank you, Brother Johnson. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Greetings to you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank God for another Lord's Day in our life, another opportunity to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and another opportunity to listen to His precious word. I hope that you are all keeping well and safe during this time, and we thank and praise God for the restrictions. The lockdowns are easing a bit, and I hope and pray that very soon everything will be under control and the Lord will give us an opportunity to gather week after week and to enjoy the fellowship of God's people. So for this morning's meditation, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are going to read from verses 4 till verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, from verse 4 till verse 10. If you have your Bible, please join me in reading this passage so that we can get an understanding from what Peter is writing here to the church. 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 4 till verse 10. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. We all get inspired in some way or the other in our life. A student can be inspired by his teacher. Sometimes the teacher can be inspired by her students. A worker may be inspired by another co-worker. He can be inspired by his manager. Sometimes people can be inspired by seeing at things that happen in the world. I very well remember when, as a family, when we visited Italy and visited some of the cities there in Rome, Florence, and Venice, we were very much inspired by the sculpture, you know, the statues, the work that has gone behind all this. It was amazing. It was mind-boggling. When we saw the cathedrals, the structures, the buildings, the architecture, it was amazing. And people, when they look at that, they get inspiration. They get motivated to do something in life. As a church, as a people of God, as born-again believers, our inspiration should be our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to draw inspiration from one person, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. it is not just being inspired of who he is and what he has done, but making Christ central in our life. And that is my message this morning. Living a Christ-centered life. What does it mean to live a Christ-centered life? What does it mean to make Christ the focus of our life? And that's what we see in the passage, in the section of scriptures that we have read this morning. Today, I would like to briefly share with you the sevenfold Christ-centered life. Living a Christ-centered life is, in verse 4, we see, it is coming to him. If anyone has to be saved, he has to come to Christ. But that is not what Peter has in his mind when he says coming to him. It means coming repeatedly, daily, in communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. That is what Peter had in mind. Now remember, as I said when I was giving introduction to this epistle, that Peter is writing to the suffering saints who were going through intense persecution. They were under intense pressure. And there is every chance for them to lose their focus, to drift away from their faith. And Peter is reminding the church and the saints that you need to come repeatedly. You need to depend on Christ. You need to trust in Christ. You need to have that daily communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, why does he say that? In that same verse, we see because Jesus Christ is a living stone. He is a living stone because he died and he rose again on the third day, never to die again. He is a living stone. Now, stones are inanimate things. But here we see Christ is referred as a living stone. Now, in the scriptures, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, Christ is referred as a stone. The first reference to Christ as a stone we find in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 24. When Jacob was in his deathbed, in the closing moments of his life, before he left the world, he called all his sons and he makes some prophetic statements. But when he comes to Joseph, he pronounces a blessing upon him. And he goes on to say that Joseph will be a fruitful bough. He will be a fruitful bough by the well. And then in verse 24, he says like this, but this bow remained in strength and the arm of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And then he says, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. This stone refers to stability and strength and reliability. Now Peter is reminding in the New Testament, when he says, come to him as a living stone, he is telling the church to build their life upon this foundation, where Christ is the living stone. But in the same verse, we also see men have rejected this stone. Why they have rejected this stone? Because it did not fit their agenda. It did not fit their plan. They want to live their own life. They want to govern their own life. But that very stone that was rejected by men we see in that same verse has become a choice stone. It has become a cornerstone. It has become a precious stone. If you see in verse 7, it says, in the middle, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Have you seen that? What does it mean that Christ is a cornerstone? Now, we all know that before a structure is built, they lay a foundation, and the first stone that is laid in the foundation is the cornerstone. It tells us that this cornerstone is the preeminent stone. It is the first stone that is laid in the foundation. What Peter is telling when he's referring Christ as the cornerstone is that Christ should be preeminent in our life. He is the captain of our salvation. You see that in the book of Hebrews 2:10. We also see he is the author of our eternal salvation to all who obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. We also see that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We see that again in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. We also know this familiar verse, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. As a cornerstone, he should be preeminent in our life. Not only he is preeminent in our life, but as a cornerstone, he is also a supportive stone. In other words, all the other stones are placed upon this stone. All the other stones, they rest upon it. Peter is reminding the suffering church and is telling them to rest upon this stone, because this stone is reliable. This stone is stable. This stone is strong. Now the question is, are you relying on this stone? Are you building your life on this stone? Are you coming repeatedly and constantly, daily, in communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ? If it is not so, then you're not setting your priorities right. Sometimes we base our priorities based on urgency rather than what is important in our life. Here, Peter is reminding the church, his audience, that we should come to him repeatedly, constantly, in fellowship and in communion with him. That is what it is, living a Christ-centered life. And the second thing that we see is, living a Christ-centered life is, we are united in the body of Christ. If you see in verse 5, it says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Now, Peter calls the church with a new name. What is that name? He calls them as living stones. Why does he call the church as living stones? Because Christ is a living stone. In this verse, we see a building is under construction. And Peter calls this building as a spiritual house. And he says, the Lord is building this spiritual house by these living stones. It reminds us that once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he has quickened us and made us alive. And today we are living stones. And God is taking each living stone and building this spiritual house. This spiritual house refers to the body of Christ. We are one body in Christ. God does not take a spiritual living stone and suspend it in the air. That stone has to be placed on another living stone. It speaks about unity. It speaks about body life. It speaks about oneness in the body of Christ. Are we united in the body of Christ? That is the message that Peter was sending to the church. We are one in the body of Christ. Because we are one in the body of Christ, there should not be any schism in the body of Christ. Because we are united by the Holy Spirit. We are joined by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. How important this unity is. This unity that was created by the Holy Spirit has to be maintained by us. A story is told about the ancient Greek city of Sparta. The Spartan king, he always boasted, and once he was talking, boasting to a visiting monarch about the walls of Sparta. The visiting monarch looked around and he said to the Spartan king, "I don't see any walls that you are so boasting about." And the Spartan king said, he looked at his bodyguard and the magnificent troops, and he said, "These are the walls of the Spartan." And every man of them is a brick. So long as the brick lies by itself, it is useless. It only becomes of use when it is built into a building. That is why it was made, and it is in being built into a building that realizes its potential. We are useless if we are not part of the building. We are useless if we are not part of the body of Christ. We are made that way, brothers and sisters, whether we are physically born, we are added into a family. When we are spiritually born, we are also added into the family of God. We cannot be Christians in isolation. Why? Because when we are united in the body of Christ, we also grow in the body of Christ. Every member of the body of Christ contributes to the growth of the body. When we are isolated, we cannot grow. Now remember, we all have an individual identity, but we also have a corporate identity, and that is, we belong to the body of Christ. If you see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, see, these are the words that Paul writes to the Ephesian church. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share," and then he says, "causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Have you seen that? How growth comes? When every individual part contributes to the body. Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 20, Paul says, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." We are the temple of God, and Christ dwells in that temple. We are united in the body of Christ. We grow in the body of Christ. That is the second thing that we see, living a Christ-centered life. Let's come to the third point. Living a Christ-centered life, we offer spiritual sacrifices to God. If you see in that same verse 5 and the second part, it says, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When we are made as living stones, Christ also made us as priests unto God. We are a holy spirit, holy priesthood set apart for God. In the Old Testament, priests used to offer blood sacrifices on the altar. They used to offer incense. They were mediators between God and man. But when we come to the New Testament, we see Christ, the high priest, offered himself once for all so that we don't have to repeat these blood sacrifices again and again. But what we do as New Testament believers is that we offer spiritual sacrifices to God. These spiritual sacrifices are acceptable and they are pleasing to God. Now, what are these spiritual sacrifices? Now, if you see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul tells, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is acceptable to God and your reasonable service. We offer our whole being to God, and that is pleasing and acceptable to God. I'm not going to go into details of it. We have already looked into in our Bible study. And the second thing that we see is we offer sacrifices of praise. We see that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice of praise. Then we see the sacrifice of good works. We find that in that same chapter, verse 16, Hebrews 13, 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And then we also see the sacrifice of giving. The sacrifice of giving is acceptable to God. If you see in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet swelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. The church at Philippi has sent a monetary gift through Epaphroditus to Paul, who was in prison. And Paul says that sacrifice was pleasing to God. And then we also see the sacrifice of prayer. When the priest offered incense, it signifies the prayers of the saints. If you see in Psalms 141 and verse 2, we see, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hand as the evening sacrifice. Have you seen that? So these are the spiritual sacrifices that we offer as priests unto God that are acceptable and pleasing to God. That is what it is to live a Christ-centered life. Fourthly, when we live a Christ-centered life, we are honored by Christ. If you see in verse 6, it says, therefore it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Of course, Peter is quoting from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Now, actually, when Isaiah speaks this verse in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, it is the theme of judgment and hope that are applied to Jerusalem, to the children of Israel. Because the foolish leaders of Israel, they made a covenant of death. They made a covenant of death with Egyptians. Instead of trusting God, instead of relying on God, what did the Israel do? They made a covenant with death. If you see Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 14, this is what it says. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule these people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods we have hidden ourselves. Here Isaiah is telling, you have made your lies, your falsehood as your refuge. You are thinking that you are safe and that you are protected. But he says, you are not safe. But in that same verse, Isaiah 28 and verse 16, he also talks about the remnant who were faithful to Yahweh, who were faithful to God, who has put their trust in their living God. And to them, he says, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Here, when Peter says that same quote, that same verse, he says, you will not be put to shame. In other words, Peter is telling to the followers of Jesus Christ, just as the remnant of Israel were true to God, they were faithful to God, they trusted in God, you also trust in God, and one day you will be vindicated. Your trials are temporary. Your trials and persecutions are only for a moment. Your salvation is secure. That's why we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Those who slander at you, being a Christian, those who slander at you, mock at you because of your faith, they will be put to shame. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 16 says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ, they will be ashamed. Have you seen that? They will be ashamed. Those who suffer for Christ will one day receive honor. They will be glorified. And then in verse 7, he says, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Believers who trust in God, no matter what circumstances they go to, they will share in the honor of the precious cornerstone. As those who put their trust in God, they will suffer just as Jesus Christ has suffered. And what happened after that suffering? Christ was glorified. And he was seated at the right hand of God in all his glory, splendor and honor. That same will happen to his followers as well. Yes, people will reject us. People will forsake us for our faith. But one day, Christ's followers will be honored. They will be vindicated. I don't have time to show all these verses, but one day they will be glorified. And that is what Peter is reminding to this suffering saint. One day you will be honored. That is what it means to live a Christ-centered life. That comes to the fifth point. When Christ is central in our life, we rely on God's word. if you see in this chapter, Peter is very often quoting from the Old Testament. We see in verse 6, he says, it is also contained in the scriptures. If you see in verse, he quotes from the Old Testament. If you see in verse 8, he quotes again from the Old Testament. We have seen in chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And then again in verse 24 of chapter 1 and 25, again he quotes from the Old Testament. Now, what is the message that Peter is sending to these suffering saints, to the church of Christ? He's telling them, what I am quoting is not made up by me. These are not human inventions. These have been already predicted several centuries ago. It is only by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that I am writing to you. I am reminding to you about this prophetic statement that were made centuries before. Isaiah predicted it. Jesus has accomplished it. And Peter has announcing it. And the message that Peter was sending to the church was, you can rely on God's word. You can trust in God's word. Believe me, in all your suffering, in all your problems, let me tell you, you can trust in the word of living God. You cannot trust the internet. The news that we hear in the media, most of it is not real. It is all fake. The most of the information that you read in your magazines, in the magazine, they are not real. They are not trustworthy. The promises that the politicians make, we cannot trust them. But do you know what? We can trust in the word of God. See what the psalmist says in Psalms 119:42. He says, for I trust in your word. In Psalms 119, verse 143, he says, your commandments are my delight. If you want to know about yourself, if you want to know about the world, if you want to know about the evil and the sin and the wickedness of this world, if you want to know about the future, rely on God's word. Trust in God's word. You will never be disappointed, brothers and sisters. When Christ is central in our lives, we rely and trust in God's word. Let's come to the sixth point. Living a Christ-centered life is living as God's distinct people. If you see in verse 10, he calls the church as the people of God. He says, who once were not a people, but you are now the people of God. Of course, he again quotes from the book of Hosea chapter 1 verse 10, Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23. They disobeyed God. They relied on foreign God rather than on the living God. And God says, I have forsaken you. You are not my people. But later we see God tells, I will show mercy on you. You are not my people, but now you are my people. The same thing applies to the New Testament believers as well. Once you are not people, you did not belong to the commonwealth of Israel. You are aliens. But now I have shown mercy on you when you came to me, and you are my people. Now see, Peter uses different terms to identify the people of God, God's people. He uses all these terms in verse 9, and he draws them again from the Old Testament. And the first thing he says, that you are a chosen generation. He takes this term from Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. The law, Moses says, reminds the children of Israel, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen to be a people for himself." You are a chosen generation, set apart for God. Brother Jeet reminded this morning, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, you are a chosen generation. Isn't it wonderful? When did he choose us? Even before we were born, God thought about us. We were in the mind of God. That should humble us. God has chosen us even before the foundations of the world. And then he says, we are a royal priesthood. We do not belong to a ritual priesthood. Our priesthood is not based on Aaronic priesthood. Our priesthood goes beyond the Aaronic priesthood, and that is the priesthood of Melchizedek. Represents the priesthood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 17 says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We see the same thing in Psalms 110 and verse 4. He calls the suffering saints. Do you know what? You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, not a ritual one. You belong to a royal God, King of kings and Lord of gods. And then he says, you are a holy nation. Again, chosen from Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. And then he calls them as special people, a special treasure. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be a special treasure me. Now this applies to the New Testament believers as well. Have you seen your identity as God's people, brothers and sisters? Many times we have an identity crisis. We do not know who we are in Christ. These are some of the wonderful terms that Peter attributes to the people of God. Remember, we will be rejected by men in this world because of our faith. We will be mocked at because of our belief in Christ. But when we live a Christ-centered life, we endure rejection by seeing our identity as the people of God. And one such man was a man by name Polycarp. He was a bishop of Smyrna, and he was also believed to be the disciple of Apostle John. He honored the Roman authorities under whom he lived until they asked for more honor than he gave to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One day he was summoned before the Roman proconsul. The Roman proconsul asked Polycarp, "Are you Polycarp?" And he said, "Yes." "Swear to Rome and I will set you free. Reject Christ. Abandon Christ." And do you know what Polycarp said? "For 86 years I have been his servant and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" Then the proconsul said, "I have wild beasts. I shall throw you to them if you don't change your attitude." And Polycarp said, "Call them. We cannot change our attitude if it means a change from better to worse." "If you make light of the beast," said the governor, "I will have you destroyed by fire unless you change your attitude." Polycarp answered and said, "The fire you threaten burns for a time and is soon extinguished. There is a fire you know nothing about, the fire of the judgment to come and of the eternal punishment, the fire reserved for the ungodly. But why do you hesitate? Governor, do what you want." The proconsul was amazed. and send the crier to stand in the middle of the arena. And he said, Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian. The crowd roared in unity that Polycarp may be burnt alive. When the wood was laid around his feet, the saint prayed like this. O Father of thy beloved and beloved blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have come to know thee, the God of angels and powers and all creation, and of the whole family of the righteous who live in thy presence, I bless thee for counting me worthy of this day and hour, that in the number of the martyrs I may partake of Christ's cup to the resurrection of eternal life of both soul and body in the imperishability that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And after he said Amen, the pyre was lighted and Polycarp gave up his life in submission to the governing authority. After he submitted himself to his chief governing authority, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It has happened, brothers and sisters, many times, countless times, and in history. We have to live for our faith. Our faith, like never before, will be tested in these modern times. We live as God's distinct people. And finally, living a Christ-centered life is to proclaim the praises of God. If you see in verse 9, it says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word proclaim means to speak forth, to tell forth. The word praises is not the unusual word praise. It means to extol the virtues, excellencies, and the eminent qualities of God. The task of a believer is to be a witness for God. We have to share the gospel of God with others. Why? Because once we were in that same position, God has shown mercy to us. He has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Colossians 1:13 says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It is our duty to tell the nation, to the world, the good news of Jesus Christ, and that he can transform the lives of people. He can make them as the salt of the earth. He can make them as the light of the world. That is what God can do. But it cannot happen unless we go and preach. That is our task. If we are living a Christ-centered life, we proclaim the praises of God. These are the sevenfold Christ-centered life that every believer has to live. And Peter is writing to those saints. If you make Christ central in your life, if Christ is the focus of your life, then you will come to him constantly in communion and in dependence on him. If living a Christ-centered life, we are united in the body of Christ and we grow in the body of Christ. And not only that, we have seen we offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And then we have also seen we are honored by Christ. And then living a Christ-centered life is to rely and trust on God's word. Then sixthly, we have seen we live as God's distinct people. And then finally, living a Christ-centered life is to proclaim the praises of God. May the Lord bless this word. Over to you, brother.